Good morning. If you have subscribed to our CCF Vancouver email, you would have received a notice that we're starting a new series this fall. And, you know, I failed to inform our media team that we still have three more topics to cover under our Growing in Love series. Before we get on to our new message series. So that's entirely my fault, and I apologize for that. And yes, if you check your email, we will be doing the Profiles of Prayer as our next series. And I think it's appropriate, you know, to start a short message series on prayer as we settle back to our regular lives, you know, after that busy summer season. Now, I'm supposed to preach on the second part of last Sunday's message about worship. But, you know, I've decided to ask Brian to preach on corporate worship. You see, we must know the biblical basis, you know, why we gather here every Sunday, you know, collectively as a church, you know, to pray, to hear God's word, to sing songs of praise, you know, to worship Him through our giving, etc. You know, I mentioned collective prayer is part of that. Some of you may not know this, but there are people who come here early before the singing to pray together. And so I encourage you to come. If you're not aware that we do gather for corporate prayer, we come here earlier for prayer. You know, this gathering that we do every Sunday, at least you know once a week, has been part of the community life of God's people dating back to 200 centuries. And Brian will cover that. Now, this morning, I want us to study a very important subject that we all struggle with. Do you know what that is? It's the word worry. Worry. Some of you might be wondering why I have this new look. You know, I just want to demonstrate to you how you would look like if you are a perennial warrior. You will look older. Okay. Anyways, I have divided this message into three parts. Very simple. Tried my best to simplify these messages that you hear here in CCF Vancouver. Number one, we're going to look at what is worry. Number two, why should we stop worrying? And number three, how do we overcome worrying? Why don't we commit this time to God in prayer? Lord, I beseech you that you will speak to all of us here. I pray that you will use me as your mouthpiece. Help us to listen well. And help us to process what we will hear from you today. And help us to apply your word for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's start with the first. Last Friday afternoon, you know, I had to drive Miguel and Danny to Burnaby for their Exalt, you know, the music practice. But before their practice, Miguel had a scheduled dental appointment. You know, but that particular afternoon, my kids, just like their dad in many occasions, lost track of time. And so we left the house behind schedule. And as we were heading out, you know, to Highway 7, as from Hammond Road, There was a car stalled on one lane. I was just so grateful that we were not on that lane because this is approaching rush hour. But, you know, I have to admit, I was beginning to get worried that the traffic situation might turn worse. And as I was driving, I told Miguel, I said, son, you know, I forgot to tell you this, but I changed the message today from worship to worry. And at that very moment, I am being tested to apply what I've been studying the past 2 days. And I also confessed to Miguel that I have only so far done 20% of what, you know, of my sermon. And I was beginning to worry that I might not be able to finish it before today, before Sunday. So, you know, at that moment, there was this temptation to worry about, you know, missing that dental appointment due to traffic and not finishing my sermon in time. You know, but these two things that I was beginning to worry about did not happen. We did not miss Miguel's appointment, medical appointment, dental appointment, because the roads were clear. And I am obviously standing before you today to preach, right? Now, what is this thing called worry? What is it? I look up the meaning of the word, of that word, in the American Heritage Student Dictionary, and here is what it says. First definition. It says, to feel uneasy or concerned about something. All right? I think we all understand that, and we could relate to that, right? You know, that something could be, in my case, you know, the possibility of missing my appointment or my son's appointment or not finishing writing my sermon for today, right? Now, for many, it could be, say, the outcome of your job application. It could be the result of your health or medical tests. Or it could be a family, you know, a medical situation of a family member. It could be the uncertainty of one's relationship with a certain friend. It could be slowing down in your business, the sales in your business, etc. So can you relate to this situation? Okay. I think most of us can. In fact, the example cited by this particular dictionary that uses the words or reads as an example, worried about his health. Are we clear on that? Let me now read the second definition of worry. It says, to seize with teeth and tug at repeatedly. Wow, what a description. I think it is descriptive of the highest form of worry. You know, seize with your teeth. If I have been carrying this type of worrying for many years, I would probably be using a false teeth by now. You know, one of the things, or one of the quotes that stood out as I was preparing for, I was researching and preparing for this message, is this quotation from Linda Dillo from one of her books. She wrote, "Worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere." I like that, eh? How many of you might here worry a lot? Okay. You worry about your family, you worry about your children, you worry about your future, you worry about your job, your livelihood, your health, your finances, etc. Now, I'm going to do a little exercise here. I want you for a moment right now, where you're seated, to think and mentally note down what's that one big thing that you're worrying about this past few days. Think. So right now, do it. What is that? Okay. I'm sure that's easy, right? Now, I want you to turn to the one seated next to you. It could be your spouse, your wife, your children, whoever. And will you share quickly what that worry is? Do that. This is mine, right? Okay. You know, guys, next Sunday, I don't know if you're seated next to a family member, a friend, or a D group, where you, if you're with a D group member, I want you to, can you do this? More of accountability. Next Sunday, check with that person if he or she continued to be worried about that thing that he or she shared to you. Okay? Will you do that? And let's see how we are doing in the matter of applying what we will hear today. All right? Can you do that? Okay. Now, in the next 40 minutes or so, I want you now to set aside whatever that is that's worrying you. Okay? Okay, can you do that? Set it aside, otherwise you will be looking at me, but your mind is on that something that you fear will happen. So, what causes you to worry? What causes me to worry? Have you thought about that? I think for many of us, one of the reasons why we worry is because we want to be in control. We want to be in control. We may not admit this. We may not admit this. But that is the case with many of us. Now, the thing here is that there are many uncontrollables in this life. We have no control over the traffic situation, for instance. We have no control over the weather, flight delays, etc. We have no control over how other people will respond. We have no control over situations at work. Who will be our next boss? Who will be the next team member at work? What will that person be like? How you will do together, working together, or working for that boss? You have no control over that. We have no control about the economy. We have no control over whether your company will be subjected to, let's say, mergers and acquisitions. It's potentially, in a case of a merger and acquisition, you could potentially lose a job, a very stable job. You have no control over, if you're a business owner, over what? Your sales. You have no control if a competitor will open, a store next to you or close by. You have no control over the medical or mental health of our family members. We have no control over that. We have no control over the future of our children. We have no control about how they will live their lives. Are you with me? And we must accept that reality. And I said the problem with some, or many of us, is that we always want to be in control. And I am guilty of that myself. But there's one thing that I really find very helpful to remember this one important truth. Are you here? Are you listening? There is a God, and it's not me. There, my friend, there is a God, and it's not you. God is far wiser in running this world, including our private world, than you and me. He is the blessed controller of everything in this world. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about God in his letter to Timothy, and I'm reading from the J.B. Phillips translation. God, the blessed controller of all things, the King over all kings, and the Master of all masters. Yes, God, my friend, is the controller. He is in control of all things, not you. Let that sink in your mind. And praise be to God that He is the one in control, not us. Because we are selfish. We are broken. We are imperfect. We make mistakes. But God makes no mistakes. He's holy, He's just, and He works for the good of those who love Him. We also ought to remember that part of God being in control, His purposes, which are good and cannot be thwarted. In other words, look at it this way. This, my friends, is very helpful. In my own journey, I am a perennial warrior myself. I'll tell you that because I grew up, you know, my dad was a lawyer and he was a self-employed. There were ups and downs in his practice. There were times when his practice was doing very well, but there were those days when it was not well. So I grew up, you know, seeing the worry in the face of my mother on those days. And that was rooted in me. And so I have this bent to worry about finances. Are you with me? Could be, you know, some of you, that worry, your bent could be what? Health. A loved one, you know, you grew up in a family with a loved one having some really health issues. And so there's that fear. When you have your own family, what if this hits me? I always step back now and always remember that God is in control. And part of His being in control is He has purposes. He has His purposes. And His purposes cannot be thwarted. Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. What actually this means, my friend, is God is sovereign. He is in control and His purposes will prevail whether you like it or not. And those purposes, now I want you to look at this. His purposes includes you and me. To care for you. To provide for you. To transform you and me into the likeness of Jesus. My friend, that one is a very big one. Our transformation. That's why when we go through trials and testings, our posture should not be like this, right? But it should be like this. Are you with me? It should be like this because God uses these trials, these hardships, these uncertainties, what? To change us. To change us. When we learn to what? Depend on Him. To depend on Him. God's sovereignty is also manifested in His ownership of all things. Ownership. You know, there's some of us here who are so worried about material possessions, right? Right? We are worried about material possessions. You know why? Because in our mind, we own these stuffs. And so we are like that. And so when there is a risk, a threat, that this stuff will be taken away from you, you're worried because you are holding firmly in your grasp those stuffs, right? But remember, you don't own those stuffs. God does. Now let me read to you what David prayed in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 to 12. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Everything, my friend, in this world is the Lord's. Not yours. If you have some issue or problem accepting that, let me ask you two very logical questions. When you were born, what did you have? Did you have a wallet? Did you have even a gold earring in your ear? Nada. You and I were born naked. When you die, will you bring that stuff, those titles in your name, land titles, business titles, etc., your car, will you bring those with you when you die? Zero. Nada. Naked we were born, naked we will die. The reality, my friend, is that you and I don't own anything. God is the owner of all things. We are mere stewards of God's resources. Are you with me? How will that impact the way you and I perceive money? And when trials come, the risk, the possibility of losing, should your attitude be like this or like this? Job says, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job, for me, in saying that, is a man who is not gripped by worry about finances, because he knows that in God, that God owns everything. Are you with me? Are you with me? Let me move on to the second point. Why should we stop worrying? Now, I've answered that partly from what I just shared, right? Why should we stop worrying? Now, let me share now, in addition to those things that I just covered earlier, why we should stop worrying. One of them is because worry is destructive. It is destructive. The Bible says that worry weighs down our hearts. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. You know, there have been research studies made which indicate or support that prolonged stress resulting from worry increases the risk of cardiovascular problems, right? Men, do you hear me? Okay. John Hopkins Medicine reports that stress, anger, and anxiety raise levels of blood pressure and stress hormones, and they can restrict blood flow to the heart. Some damage, look at this, can be immediate. I also came across another research published by the Circulation Journal indicating that, and I quote, anxiety is related to incidence of coronary heart disease. Now, interestingly, this same research study, describe worry? This way. Negative effect associated, look at this, with a perceived what? Inability to control or obtain desired results in upcoming situations. Look at this definition carefully. It talks about inability to control or obtain desired results. Again, these negative emotions that we feel stem from our inability to control or obtain results that we want. Now, most of our wants really are about us, our convenience, our comfort, our security, etc. Now, my friend, please consider the harmful effects of worry to your health. And that should warn you and me to take action. Don't take worry lightly, saying it's okay, it's part of life, I want to continue worrying because it is destructive. Here's the thing about worrying. it does not change a single thing except you. Let me repeat that. Worrying does not change a single thing except you who is worrying. Has worrying ever prevented that traffic jam or flight delay? I'm going to worry so the traffic jam will clear. I'm going to worry so the plane will come on time. No. Has worrying ever stopped a loved one from getting sick? No. Have you heard someone say, "Wow, we went through financial hardship. Good thing that we did a lot of worrying." Or have you ever heard a doctor tell you something like this, "Sir, ma'am, we are not very optimistic about the condition of your loved one. At this point, the only thing that we can really do is to worry." You know, we laughed at this exaggeration, but my friend, that is what some of us do. We focus on things over which we have no control, and many instances do not happen. And what happens, my friend, is what? This actually makes us counterproductive. It prevents us, number one, from living that meaningful, joyful life that we have in Jesus Christ. Number two, it paralyzes us from doing, from pursuing the things that God has called you and me to do. And this would include, you know, making disciples in the home, making disciples outside the home, essentially pointing people to Jesus and nurturing them in their faith. So what happens when you are so wrapped up with things that you have no control over? You will be distracted from participating in God's work, His kingdom work. Not to mention that it affects your physical, your mental, and spiritual well-being. And I also mentioned, right, if you're a parent, some of you are parents here. You know, guys, if you don't take action about this, you know, you continue to be a perennial warrior, you pass that on to your children, consciously or unconsciously. Are you with me? I was in Regent this week, and there's this testimony, this amazing testimony, about this multimillionaire. Man, he's rich. But he shared in his testimony about how he grew up, you know, with parents who were constantly worrying about their finances because of their economic condition. And he shared about how he grew up with the same anxieties about money. And he admitted that he carried this with him even when he had become successful in business. Okay? So it's serious. So think of the legacy, if you're a parent, of what you will pass on to your children. So listen, my friend. Worrying does not do us any good. In fact, it does us more harm to our physical bodies, to our relationships, distracts us from prioritizing or giving priority to our relationship with God and our participation in His work. Are we clear on this? Okay. Another reason why we should not worry, and listen, this is a much weightier one, is because worrying is sin. Worrying is sin. Let's look at the familiar passage in the Bible, which is found in Matthew 6. Listen to verse 25. These are the words of our Lord. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Now, if you continue reading up to verse 34, you would encounter that the phrase "do not worry" is repeated three times. Do not worry. Now, let's jump to verses 31 to 33. So, do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?" For the pagans run after all these things. And your, now look at this. This is one of one is, I want you to see. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. My friend, I think that these verses are very clear. Number one, that God knows what our needs are. He knows what our needs are. And number two, that he promises to meet those needs as we put him first, above everyone and above everything. Are you with me? Now, in worrying, we are rejecting his word. We're not accepting it. In other words, by worrying, you are not really trusting that God will do what he says. So in other words, worrying is sin because it demonstrates lack of trust in God. Now think about this, my friend. Think well. God knows what your needs are. And he cares. You are valuable in his sight. Some of us long for that love, to be loved, by seeking in relationships. But broken, imperfect people will never be able to love you as God does. You are valuable in God's sight. Let's read the next verse, 26. Jesus said, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" You are so valuable to Jesus, to God, that Jesus died to redeem you from our sins. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Because we are all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And the penalty for sin is death. Now, we're not talking here of physical death. I know three people the past 2 weeks who died in that short span of 2 weeks. People, one of them, I sat down some time ago and I said, "Bro, don't waste your life. Life is short." This was like 3 years ago. I told him this. And he had suffered a heart attack and boom, dead. I'm not talking here of physical death. I'm talking here of spiritual separation from God because of sin. Our sin, my friend, now listen to me. Our sin separates us from God. But God, because of his great love for you and me, he initiated the steps to save us by sending Jesus Christ to become human like you and me. And though Jesus was without sin, he took our place as a sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sins so that we may have life by believing in his name and of, repenting of our sins. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. In the Old Testament, you read about the sacrifices that the Jews would make regularly to atone for their sins. But those sacrifices does not take away the sins of the world. That's why John said, Jesus, what? He's the one who takes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Think about that, my friend. Process that well. If there's someone in this world who loves you more than your parents, more than your spouse, more than a friend or sibling, that someone is God made known through Jesus Christ. Think about this too. If we, parents, some of us parents here, in our brokenness and sin, desire what is good, right, for our children, how much more God, who is perfect and holy. There are those times, my friend, that we grow through wilderness experience. When we feel alone and isolated, even when we are with other people, we are physically surrounded by people. There are those times when we experience hardships and difficulties. And those are the times when we are tempted to give in to the flesh, to live in the cycle and pattern of worrying and doubting the goodness and sovereignty of God. I don't want you to have this posture on those wilderness experiences. But this, because it is in those wilderness experiences that we catch glimpses of the glory of God, that we experience God in ways that we don't when life seems to be so free from hardships and trials. I want you to look back with me to the Israelites. The Israelites, the Jews in the Old Testament. Okay? So let me take you back in time. The Jews, my friends, were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. My guess is that they have become dependent on Pharaoh for their living and sustenance. Right? Very secure in that sense. Although they were slaves, but at least they have, you know, small amount of food to eat. Now, but they were led out of Egypt. They were being led by Moses into the promised land. To get to Egypt, to the promised land, required them to go through what? The desert. We call this the wilderness experience. My belief, conviction, is that in that it is in the wilderness that these Jews went through detoxification. I think it is reasonable to say that as slaves, they were prone to worry. Their only asset would be their health. The moment they get sick, they will be dead meat. So I would think that they would have constantly battled with worry. Worry about their health, their future, their children. Some of you are dads here. Think, you have a kid. If you're a slave, you work, what, 15 hours, hard labor, you know, in the heat of the sun, and your wife is raising your boy. And you think, your boy will be doing exactly what you have been doing as your father and your grandfather had been doing. Think of that. they would have been worried about the future of their children. And remember this, they were treated not just as, you know, they were not just slaves, but they were treated harshly. According to Exodus 1, when a new king who knew nothing about Joseph rose to power, he took steps to control the population growth of the Jews, all right? And to this effect, let's read Exodus 1:11. It says that the Egyptians put slave drivers over them, what? To crush their spirits with hard labor. The Israelites built the cities of Phithom and Ramesses to serve as supply centers for the king. If you jump to verse 14, it says that the Egyptians, quote, made their lives what? Miserable. Miserable. By forcing them into what? Not just slavery. Cruel slavery. They made them work on their building projects and in their fields. And they had no pity on them. Now understand this well. Even throughout that hardships that the Israelites were going through, I would think, because they remember they prayed, right? They were praying. And that's why God heard their prayers and sent Moses. Okay. So I want to take you now to that journey in the wilderness. All right? So they're coming, I think, from that, you know, with worrying deeply rooted in them. Now they're going through that wilderness. Now, I want you to notice something here. Specifically, I'd like you to zoom in now on that wilderness part. God had always been present with them, as symbolized by the tent of the Lord's presence. Let's look at that. Exodus 33:7. Whenever the people of Israel set up camp, Moses would take the sacred tent and put it some distance outside the camp. It was called the tent of the Lord's presence. Okay, are you with me? Now they get to that point when they arrive at the hill country of the Amorites. Okay, Egypt, wilderness. Now they are at that hill country of the Amorites. Now God commanded them to go and occupy it, but they refused. They refuse because they believe the report of 10 out of the 12 spies that they had no capability to do it. Only two spies, Joshua and Caleb, encouraged them. You know, God is with us. God has brought us this far. God will help us and strengthen us and will give these lands to us. The others, the 10 spies and the rest of the people, were filled with fear and worry. Now, how did Moses encourage them? Now, here, I want you to look at this from Moses' perspective. Now, this is now Moses talking to them. Moses, from this next text that I will read, will summarize. He will bring to the minds of the Israelites what it was like when they were going through the wilderness experience. Are you with me? I want you now to see this with me. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 29a to 31. Moses tells the people, "Don't be afraid of those people. The Lord your God will lead you, and he will fight for you, just as you saw him do in Egypt and in the desert." Now look at this. "You saw how he brought you safely all the way to this place." I want you to notice this amazing sentence. "Just as a father would carry his son." I have five children. In many, many instances, you know, we have those vacation times. For example, when we are in the forest, there's a stream. and I would have a little one in with me to cross that stream. I carry that little one, making sure that he or she is safe. Are you with me? Let's move on. And that is how God is. Deuteronomy 1:32-33, it says, "But in spite of what I said," look at this, "what is the problem? You still would not trust the Lord, even though he always went ahead of you to find a place for you to camp, to show you the way. He went in front of you in a pillar of fire by night and in a pillar of cloud by day." Listen, that phrase is a wake-up call for all of us. You still would not trust the Lord. That, my friend, I think is the core of worry. Lack of trust. We know that God is present. If you're a follower of Jesus, God's Spirit dwells in you. We know that God is present, but do we trust His sovereignty and His goodness? Do we forget, or do we remember that He's like a father who would carry his son? A father who would carry his child through the fire. Let me move on to my third and last point. What were the 2 points? Worrying is destructive. Number one, it is sin. How do we overcome worry? Here are some ways that I think will help us overcome worry. Okay, are you ready to hear this? Okay. Number one, focus on the Lord and His promises. To do this, we need to redirect our mind from that something which we have no control. Okay? Redirect that to God, who has control of all things. How do you redirect your mind to the Lord? Number one, you think, you mull over, you meditate on those passages in the Bible relating to who God is. You know, Luke records in Acts 17 that when Paul was in Athens, he was so grieved to see the Athenians, you know, worshiping idols. And so he engaged them with the gospel. And let me share a portion of how Paul described to the Athenians who God is. He said, "God, who made the world and everything in it, is Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples made by human hands. Nor does he need anything that we can supply by working for him, since it is himself who gives life and breath and everything else to everyone." Next passage. "From one human being, he created all races of people and made them live through the whole earth." Now look at this. This, my friend, is so encouraging to me. "He himself," listen to this, "fixed beforehand the exact times and the limits of the places where they would live." What does this tell you and me about God, His sovereignty? He is sovereign, that even the times and places where we live is determined by Him. It is no accident, my friend, that you are living here in this wonderful city called Vancouver. It is no accident that you are right here at this very moment in Douglas College, listening to this message for you to stop worrying and keep trusting Him. Are you with me? Moreover, think of passages like this that speaks of the sovereignty of God. And they're relevant. They are as relevant today as they were relevant thousands or hundreds of years ago. Do you know, my friend, that God knows you very well? Right now, whatever you're thinking, you know, if you're thinking of what you're going to eat after lunch, after this service, or you're thinking what to do, or your whatever, He knows your thoughts. He knows our fears. He knows our doubts. He knows our anxieties. Nothing is hidden from Him. And listen to how David describes God as all-knowing. Again, I just want to bring to your mind now, you know, who God is. Look at Psalm 139, verses 1 to 3. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You, what? Discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. My children are acquainted with their dad's ways, including when and how he makes his sermon. Right, kids? But they are not acquainted with what goes through my mind. And you understand? God does. I can only second guess what my wife is thinking. Like, for example, what she's thinking now. But God knows exactly what is going through her mind and heart. God, my friend, is acquainted with each one of us. How is it that God knows us in and out, even more than we know ourselves? Because He made us. He made you and me. You jump to verses 13 to 14a. David wrote, "For you formed me, my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." My friend, you can entrust to Him your anxieties because the Lord is all-knowing. He's omnipotent. He was the one who made you. He understands you. There's this thing about, teenagers saying, "Why are you having some problem with your family?" "Because my parents, they don't understand me." Listen, teenager, He doesn't just understand, He knows. So think, process, direct your minds on God, on the passages in the Bible relating to who God is. Second, think, mull over. I'm talking here of redirecting your mind. Think, mull over, meditate on those passages containing God's promises. So not just who God is, but His promises to those who love Him. Let's look at the passage in Scripture, which is very, very helpful whenever, very helpful when I'm go through that, you know, major, major worry. Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Look at that. God works all, God works all things. No, this is not right there in the slide. He works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. My friend, this is one of the reasons why we do not run away or we stay away from our wilderness experience. We know that those wilderness experience God uses for our good. And think about always, God is always shaping us into the likeness of Jesus if Christ is in you. Another passage, Isaiah 26:3. Another passage that I try to memorize and I try to recite whenever I find myself starting to worry. You keep him in perfect peace, whose what? Mind is stayed on the problem. Does it say that one? You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on the problem, on the uncertainty? No. You keep in perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed on you, because he trusts in you. So redirect your mind to God, who he is, and his promises. Number two, surrender and cast your anxieties to the Lord. Surrender and cast our anxieties. Earlier, I mentioned about control. Many of us have this itch to be wanted, to always want to be in control. And I think, at least for me, I think it's one of the reasons why God has led me to wilderness periods of my life. Because during those periods, that I learn to eventually what? Surrender. And let God lead. As I'm growing, my friend, and this is my prayer for all of us. Listen. Whoever you are, learn the spiritual discipline of surrender. Yielding moment by moment to God's Spirit. Letting the words of Christ dwell in your heart and mind. And putting your hands to work that is doing what he says. Now, surrender. You know, this spiritual practice of surrender, it is not surrender and not doing anything. That there is that conscious effort to yield. But at the same time, there is also that conscious and deliberate casting of that specific worry that is causing your anxiety on the Lord. You cast. And I'm able to do this, to cast with confidence, to surrender and to cast, because I know by the authority of God's word, that he cares for me. It's not like casting and you don't know. You're casting because you know that God cares. 1 Peter 5 verses 6 to 7, the apostle said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." And by the way, you notice here that humility and casting, all your anxieties, they actually go together. You see, surrendering requires humility. It is acknowledging that you are completely dependent on him. And so you are, because of your utter helplessness, you are depending on him by casting all your anxieties to him. The Bible also says, Philippians 4:6, so this casting involves praying. You cast your cares on him. In another passage, the Apostle Paul, consistent with Peter's, wrote in Philippians 4:6, he said, "Be anxious for nothing." Do not worry about whatever that thing is that you've been thinking. But in everything, what? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Again, my friend, this is a command. Stop being anxious. Instead, pray. And here lies a promise. God's peace will guard your heart. Life is short. And I mentioned earlier, I know three people who departed in a span of 2 weeks. You know, one of them used to attend our small group. He survived a life-threatening disease, and so he felt that he was given a new lease of life. And so he attended, and he started to attend the D group. And one of the dinners we hosted at our home in Pitt Meadows, where I was so blessed because, and by the way, let me encourage you, how many of you here are part of a small group? Can you raise your hand? Okay. How many of you are D group leaders? Can you please raise your hand? Okay. I pray that God will continue to tug your heart to start being a discipler. One of the things that I have learned is, again, we're talking here of the sovereignty of God. God is at work. In the context of ministry, if you are leading a group, don't worry if people don't show up. Right? Or only one will show up. God is the one at work, not you. Okay? One particular time, that D group grew so big, but one time, there was just this couple who showed up, and this is the guy. And I told Winnie, honey, God has a plan for this. And so we had this dinner, and we talked. And again, he shared about how grateful he is to God for giving him this new chance in life. And listen to what he said. He said, Benji, my greatest desire now is to see my adult children come to know Jesus and follow him. He stopped attending a D group after the big C came back. And now he is with the Lord. Grateful for life and desiring to spend time with family to point them to Jesus in his remaining earthly life left. For me, those are words that echo in eternity. One last application is, when overcoming worry, is cultivate a grateful heart. By praying always with thanksgiving in all circumstances. That was one of the things that really struck me with this man. His gratefulness for each day that God has given him. Are you with me? I think maybe once you experience a life-threatening illness, that you know that it's you know, your life is always almost there, that your perspective change. And then you take each day as a gift from God. You know, if you have that perspective, worry will have no room to seep in. Are you with me? In fact, instead, it is one of a heart of gratitude, a heart of thankfulness to God for each day in life. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, give thanks in some circumstances, all. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And that includes going through the wilderness experience, my friend. It is the Lord's will that we grow in knowing him and loving him. And when we go and experience sufferings and pain, God has a purpose for that. as we learn to give thanks in all circumstances, I've learned that that thing that worries me somehow grows strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I'd like to end this sermon with a testimony from one of our dear sisters. It was interesting because as I was reading her testimony, I saw in this testimony how some of these truths in Scripture came to life through its application. So at this point, can I ask now Levi, to come up here and share your testimony.
Last August 7, our family went to the Philippines to visit our relatives. My personal plan included paying a visit to our elderly relatives to pray for them and with them. My desire is to be able to plant seeds of faith in their hearts, as I'm not sure if and when we are able to see each other again. On our fourth day, I went to Batangas with my mom, dad, and my son, Clark. As planned, I was able to pray and introduce personal relationship with Jesus to four families. My mission was accomplished. Finally, vacation mode is on, and so I thought. God's plans are different from my plans. As we were heading back home, my mother had a seizure. Instead of heading home to rest after a long day, we had to rush to the nearest hospital in Tagaytay City. There, we found out that she had a ruptured aneurysm. The bleeding was so massive, she went on comatose. With my mom in the emergency room that night, I was left all alone in the hospital trying to be calm, but having bouts of anxiety, fear, and panic. My prayer to the Lord was for Him to give me more chance to honor my mother. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He never will leave you nor forsake you. God's love came gently in the middle of this storm. His love was manifested through the hospital receptionist who let me use the computer so I may be able to contact my family as I had no phone. His love was manifested through the messenger who gave me a bottle of water while I was crying in the dark corner of the waiting area. His love was manifested through the women who shared their blankets and food as I wait outside the ICU by myself. His love was manifested through our relatives who all rushed to the hospital upon her transfer to a hospital in Manila. His love was manifested through brothers and sisters in Christ who sent love and support through prayers and encouragement. God only gives His best. Being away from Manila for quite a while, I have no idea which hospital to take my mother to, nor which doctor to call on. We were frantically looking for hospitals who will accept my mom's transfer from Tagaytay. I was told that it will be easier if I knew any doctor, but unfortunately, I don't. Finally, after hours of waiting and calling, a hospital became available and was willing to accept my mom's transfer. I was relieved upon arriving at the hospital and seeing how impressive the facilities are, especially when a whole team of doctors came to welcome us in. Upon operation, I learned from the staff that the doctor who operated on my mom is the best neurosurgeon, not only in the hospital, but in the whole Philippines. There, I stood in awe of the Lord. Praise God. Indeed, God gives only His best. God as my master. During the entire ordeal, the Lord impressed upon my heart to use this opportunity to reach out to people. This is it. This is the purpose why all this happened to my mom. The Lord clearly wants me to reach out not only to four families, but to every person He will bring into my way. So with my brother, who eventually flew in from abroad, I was so pumped up to pray for and with people. Praying for people is one thing, but praying with people and introducing them to Jesus personally excites, encourages, and blesses me the more. In the 12 days we spent at the hospital, the Lord brought to our midst strangers who are also waiting and crying in the ICU, friends, relatives, drivers, a bank manager, a former high school classmate of my sister. Every day we would encounter different people from different walks of life to pray for and to pray with. They actually asked, "How come we came here to bring you comfort, but we're the ones being comforted and prayed for?" It's amazing how God wants us to be part of his business. We were focused on fulfilling the mission God has sent us to do as we have surrendered our mom to the hands of the Lord. We were so exhausted by the end of the day that we slept soundly, but we were very happy. Despite the hardship, there's joy in our hearts as we follow the Lord's leading. We look forward to waking up each morning to witness how God's glory will manifest in the life of my mom. We also look forward to meeting whoever God will bring our way day by day. Following Jesus includes trials. In my case, those trials include my mom being in the hospital, suffering the effects of fractured aneurysm and the financial burdens that go with it. But how much does each soul cost? Jesus paid for each soul with his own life. While we were in the hospital, I was asking the Lord, "How many souls, Lord?" As CCF was about to celebrate 35 years that week, I asked the Lord, "Is it 35 souls, Lord? I believe you have reached out to more than 35 individuals." Praise God. God as my comforter. I cannot say that I was always in high spirits during this entire time. I had to fly back while my mom was still in the hospital. When we flew back about 3 weeks ago and away from my mom, I was jet lagged and I was away from my mom. It was a tough time for me. There's this one night that I told the Lord, "Lord, I'm having such a hard time to rejoice always, as you have commanded. I'm thankful in my heart, but I can't say that I am rejoicing right now. I offer the pain and sadness I feel right now. Please take them all." Psalm 11:76. "May your unfailing love be my comfort according to your promise to your servant." The next day, I woke up refreshed and comforted by our Lord. Some of the lessons I have learned through this experience. Number one, it's a cliche, but once it happens to you, you will really believe that life is short. We are so engrossed with trivial matters. Number two, you can only make plans. You can plan your life all you want, but it is God's sovereign will that prevails. Number three, as I wait upon the Lord to fully restore my mom's health, I continue to worship him. Why? Because Jesus is still and always worthy to be praised. He remains God. He is my creator. He is sovereign. He is loving no matter what I'm going through and what I feel. He died for my sins and for the sin of each and every individual in this room today. In the midst of all my troubles, the fact remains that Jesus is the Lord of my life and the Savior of my soul. James 1:2-4, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." My name is Edelweiss Baet, completely dependent, forgiven, and saved by grace by the King above all kings, Jesus Christ.
We're going to close. I'm going to pray for you. Can you come here with your family? And I'm going to close this in prayer. You know, reading the testimony, Levi's brought me to tears. I pray that this would not just, that you and I will experience Christ that way. Christianity is not really a religion. It's not just, you know, here getting information. It is a relationship. It's knowing and experiencing Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, every day, including those trials that we face. Let me pray for this family. Father, thank you. We know that you have orchestrated this time for Levi's to share what you have done in her life and in the lives of those around her, including her mom. And you've meant that to be shared today as a demonstration that your words are true. I pray, Father, for her mother, if it is your will, that she will fully recover. Will you grant her a new lease in life? I pray also for the financial needs of this family, that you will provide and meet all their needs from this operation. And Father, I'd like to pray for their family, for Noriel, for Levi's and their boys, that as they step out to disciple the home and others, that they will continue to experience your manifest presence in their lives. Will you bless them in this matter? Father, I'd like to pray for all of us. Help us now, Father, not just to process this in the days to come, but also to put our hearts in applying what we have heard from you today. We give you praise and thanks for your love for each one of us. Thank you for your desire for us to hear you say, I love you and I desire for you to walk in my ways, that you may know me more and more and grow in loving me as I love you, and as you grow in loving others as I have commanded you. Thank you for this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.